And this subject is particularly difficult to apply, so we will leave plenty of references and illustrations for your later study. And also, for time's sake and clarity, today we will need to skip through some of the references, just sharing highlights. So if you pull them up on your computer and try to read along, notice that at times we may skip portions to capture the major points. We also cover a lot of material, so the hope is that the slides will help to understand where we are in the big picture. So this will be you'll see the importance of this later. Now, for the unannounced title, one of the brethren in Salem suggested this topic, and at first I really resisted it. But amazingly, it came up in conversation with others repeatedly after that. So I finally took it as overruled of the Lord. And so the title of this discourse is Trust and Look for the Good. And we'll get that title up for you. Do you make it a point to look for the good in every situation and every person? Today, we'll consider practical ways to find and meditate on that which is truly good and noble. In the process of doing this, we'll be looking at eight major considerations. Our first consideration is the tendency only to see the negative. If you listen to MP3s, some of you may remember Brother Morehouse years ago holding up a large piece of cardboard with a small black spot in the corner. He asked what everybody saw. Afterward, he said, "I have this big piece of white cardboard, and all you see is this little black spot." In a fallen world, it is easy to find what's wrong. But we have to battle. We have to battle to see the good. But some may object and say, if you are looking so hard for the good, you will miss the reality of the situation. But each of us are touched by evil every day, and we cannot ignore it. We abhor it more and more with each passing hour, looking for all the good we can. We, as members of this fallen race, are still apt to twist our perception of reality in the negative direction. Thankfully, with the Lord's assistance, some of the Lord's people have gotten free from this plague. Reprint 33:16. Loveless criticism perverts the mind. A young lady once expressed to Hogarth, the great satirist, a wish to learn to draw caricatures. Hogarth replies, "Alas, it is not a faculty to be envied. Take my advice and never draw a caricature. By the long practice of it, I have lost the enjoyment of beauty. I never see it, a face but distorted." So it is with those who unsympathetically practice fault-finding and criticizing others' faults. They become so proficient in the matter that they never see the good. Never see the good. Their own happiness is thus injured, as well as the happiness of others. Loveless criticism perverts the mind, blinds us to the good in others. The same thing applies to our experiences. If we're focused on what we perceive to be the ugly part of the experience, we will miss the good. We will miss the good that the Heavenly Father has for us to learn. Now for our second consideration, important gates to the mind. We must view our own experiences and the experience of others from the true perspective. We can gain this only through prayerful study of God's Word and by imbibing His Holy Spirit. We must not lightly take the Heavenly Father's instructions in Philippians 4. If we're to be successful, we must aggressively apply Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Brethren, are you applying this text when it counts? Or can days go by without even bringing it to mind? What does it mean to think on these things? Does it mean that we should never think about the evil that is all around us? No, that's not possible. We live in an evil world, principally still ruled by Satan. Habakkuk 1:13 says, God does not look upon iniquity. Yet Psalm 76:10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Truly, God does not count it sin, yet he has thought about it and ordered to restrain it. Genesis 3:22. And the Lord God said, behold, man is become one of us to know good and evil. This shows that God does not ignore evil. He certainly is aware of it, and so are we. We are to expect to have to deal with evil, but we do not have to participate in it, and we certainly do not need to dwell on it. Most of the evil around us is out of our control, and it's not necessary or helpful to think on it. So this text in Philippians 4:8 is saying that we must not dwell on anything that does not pass these tests. The New American Standard Version uses this word dwell. Reprint 48:27 also uses this word. With all of this in mind, if we find ourselves beginning to dwell on others' errors and follies, let's ask, is it true? Is it honorable? No, even if it was true, it certainly would not be honorable to dwell on another's weaknesses. Then if we begin to dwell on the injustices, consider the gates again. If we begin to dwell on a thought that even remotely resembles resentment or anger, go through the gates again. If we're rightly able to pass the first three, we certainly would not be able to pass the fourth. Is it lovely? Reprint 2891. We are not to think upon subjects engendering anger, hatred, strife, vexatious thoughts, quarrelsome thoughts, vindictive and contentious thoughts. These all are to be shunned as enemies to the new creature. If we want to be part of the antitypical priesthood, the new creature must strive to win these battles in the mind. Turn with me to James 1, 14 through 15. James 1, 14 through 15. But every man, when he is tempted, the mental suggestion. I'm sorry. But every man is tempted, the mental suggestion. When he's drawn away of his own lusts, the thought entertained, and thus the mental sin begins and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, outward sinful words and deeds. And the sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That's second death. Reprint 2248. The temptation consists at first in the presentation to the mind of suggestions, which are impure or unkind or unfaithful to obligations. But there's no sin, no fault as of yet. The fault begins when we harbor these evil suggestions and begin to turn them over and over in our minds and to consider the attractions. When this happens, remember the illustration of the crocodiles. It's often good to have a kind of visual of these sorts of things so we can realize the severity. When we harbor wrong thoughts, our new creature is in extreme danger. So reprint 5743 suggests to think of an island surrounded by the crocodiles. The nearer we are to the center of the island, the nearer we are to God and righteousness. But the slightest sympathy with sin would carry us toward the shore and the crocodiles. If the new creature loses these battles in the mind, it can be deadly. Again, any sympathy with that which is not in fullest harmony with the Lord would carry us closer and closer to the dangerous waters and Satan himself. Truly, if it be of good report, if there be any virtue, dwell on these things. As we continue to recognize these profitable and commendable things in the lives of those about us, the noble words, noble deeds, and noble sentiments, we find ourselves growing toward these ideals. We are being changed into the glorious likeness of our Master, inch by inch, step by step, little by little. Next, our third consideration, an important key to finding the good. Turn with me again to Philippians 4. And this is really a great text. I found it very beneficial personally. When we think of Philippians 4:8, we seldom consider its context. Yet this context contains some of the most important factors in keeping our minds on good things. The American Standard Version is especially good on this. Philippians 4, 6 through 7, ASV. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Did you notice the key? Let's look at it again. In nothing be anxious. How do you do that? This scripture tells us Go to the Lord in prayer and earnest supplication. Any requests, thank Him. Thank Him for the lessons. Thank Him for each hard experience as it comes. Do you do that? This is the key. Accept each experience as training from the Lord and thank Him for the opportunity to learn more about His principles. The evil that happens to us is not good. Isaiah 5:20 states, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Evil is evil. The Lord certainly does not cause the evil, but He allowed it for our training. He will assist us so we can learn the valuable lessons. These lessons are from Him. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Each experience must be for our ultimate good, so we can thank Him and trust Him for the outcome. Thus, a true peace will result. This is a peace like no other. This is a peace that's beyond human understanding. Only the Spirit begotten can experience this. Philippians 4:7 states, and this is ASV, states that this peace will guard your hearts and your thoughts. If you look at the Greek definition, this word guard is particularly accurate. These concepts and the resulting peace guard our hearts and our thoughts. We are thus enabled to truly find and dwell on the good in verse 8. Our fourth consideration is resist unholy compromises. The Heavenly Father has given us many ancient examples to help us apply these principles. We want to remember them when it counts. The first one is a favorite of mine. Do your experiences at times seem overwhelming and far more than you know how to deal with? If so, remember the incident when Moses sent the spies into the land. When they returned, a majority of the spies gave an evil report. Only two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, exhorted Israel to go in and take the land. Why is this? Reuben 40:46. Unbelief never gets beyond the difficulties, the cities, the walls, the giants. It is always preferring them, dwelling on them, pitting them against its own resources. Faith, on the other hand, though it never minimizes the difficulties, looks them steadily in the face and turns from them and looks into the face of God and counts on Him. All the spies saw the people of the land were strong. They all saw the difficulties. But Joshua and Caleb also saw the Lord was on their side. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? If we are relying on the flesh instead of the Lord, we'll never get beyond the difficulties. Do you remember King Hezekiah's reaction when the mighty King Sennacherib came against Israel? At first, he lost sight of God's power on his behalf, and he stripped the gold and silver from the temple to try to appease Sennacherib. Rehum 2381 mentions that many are disposed, as Hezekiah did, to purchase peace with the things consecrated to the Lord. For instance, they compromise the truth if threatened with disfavor of friends or employers. Many are willing to conciliate such adversaries with a more worldly course or by subtracting from time or means consecrated to the Lord. So surely as the Lord's consecrated people do this, the Lord will permit to come upon them the very difficulties they dread. Truly, we must resolve never to make unholy compromises. King Hezekiah suffered as a result, but through the chastening, he recovered and properly put his trust in God. He came to realize, greater is he that is for us than all they that be against us. Sennacherib's mighty army was no match for the Lord. 2 Chronicles 32:8. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah. The king then went to the Lord in prayer, 2 Kings 19:35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Sennacherib then fled back to Nineveh. When we are overwhelmed, remember, we have a guardian angel. This is so important. Psalms 34:7. The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that reverence him and delivereth them. Truly, let's accept each experience as training from the Lord and trust him for the outcome. Rehum 45:33. Be not like dumb driven cattle, but be a hero in the strife. God is seeking only heroes now. By and by, he will deal with the remainder helpfully. The elect must be all courageous, conforming to the image of his son, heroes. Now for our fifth consideration. Suffering for righteousness. 1 Peter 2:19-21. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Further on, if when we do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. With a statement like this from the scriptures, we should not be surprised if we find ourselves suffering for righteousness. We may feel that most any situation can be straightened out, but that's not always the case. There can be a tendency to think that if we just do thus and so, the situation would be fixed, and the people that were involved would understand our intentions and react accordingly. But all this takes consecrated time and often avails nothing. The scriptures have clearly told us that we will be misunderstood. The scriptures clearly told us that God wants it that way. It is a necessary part of our training. With this in mind, it certainly would be foolish to spend a lot of time looking for what amounts to ways to sidestep or get out of suffering wrongfully. Instead, let's ask ourselves, what can I learn from this injustice? We must abhor evil, as Romans 12:9 states. In the present evil world, we learn this lesson well. But do we become bitter or resentful? Do we even become hateful? Do we return evil for evil in any way? Even if we only become quiet and morose, we are allowing the experience to have the wrong effect. Do not allow these things to sour your heart. Out of the jealousy of his brothers, Joseph extracted the spirit of love and forgiveness. When their father died, his brothers came to Joseph again, apologizing for the past. Genesis 50:19 through 21. Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones." Reprint 39:81. Since the matter had worked out good, why should he, that's Joseph, think evil of the agencies or agents which God had permitted and used? Let's apply this lesson each to himself. What matters it to us whether they meant us evil or meant us good? Let enemies do what they will. Slanders and injustices will only deepen the heavenly graces if we're trusting and looking for the good. Next, our sixth major consideration. Are you fully trusting? What are some ways that we can recognize that we're not fully trusting the Heavenly Father? If we're not trusting, we will not be finding the deeper good. Sometimes these things are more subtle than we at first think. There's a tendency for things to become so commonplace that we miss them, or there's a tendency to rationalize them away. Discontent is a sure sign that we are not trusting. Do you ever find yourself complaining about trials or even normal day-to-day things? If we find ourselves using words like never, always, can't, or can't ever, watch out. It might be things like, "I never had time to relax," or "I always have to learn things the hard way." These are signs of discontent. We may be complaining against God's providences. Remember the Lord's anger when Israel complained about the divinely provided manna. We could be doing the same. Believe me, reading Numbers 11 can quickly cure discontent. Pilgrim Echoes, page 489. There are so many, even amongst the children of God, who will admit that the Lord can run the universe or inspire the Bible or hang the sun, moon, and stars in their places, or design a perfect body infinitely better than they could ever. But somehow they entertain the thought that they could have laid out their own experiences so much better than the Lord. They might not put it just that in such language, but that's what it amounts to. Instead, accept each experience as an opportunity to grow in Christ's likeness. Thank Him for the lesson. But even after having done these things, it can still be hard to find the good. Sometimes an example, even a worldly example, can assist. As foolish as it sounds, there's an old movie that actually can help. Its name is associated with being oblivious to the facts. It is associated with rose-colored glasses. The title of this movie is Pollyanna. But this Pollyanna in the Disney movie is very different than her namesake. She sees the evil and addresses it head on. But she also finds the good. She finds the good that truly does exist. We too want to find the good that truly exists. What is there to be glad about? We have much deeper reasons to be glad. It is God who worketh in us to will and do His good pleasure. Each difficult experience gives us more insight into the divine principles. Pollyanna lived in a very negative environment, yet she still found the good. We can do the same. Now, one of my favorite references, reprint 672. Thoughts are a powerful factor, either for good or evil, in our influence upon our fellow beings. Figuratively, we should do our thinking as much as possible in the sunshine. Discontented thoughts may make as much misery for him who harbors them as for his neighbors, as thoughts which are viciously impure. Contentment, on the other hand, sweetens and brightens all within its reach. The cheerful look, the happy winning smile, the loving word, and the kindly deed may all be traced to contented thoughts. Pollyanna ended up transforming an entire town. But regardless of whether our surroundings change or not, we can gain this amazing joy that contentment brings. If we often catch ourselves evil surmising, we're not fully trusting the overruling of the Heavenly Father. We may think that we have to evil smize to protect against negative words or deeds of even neighbors or friends, but that's not the case. If I've ever needed to know anything, the Lord has made it known. Zechariah 8:17. Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. Further on in the verse, it continues, these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. The Lord hates evil smizing. If we do this, we're being extremely displeasing to him. Reprint 5266. Some of the most serious wrongs have been committed by evil surmising. Evil has been surmised against people without a shadow of proof. Evil surmising makes countless thousands mourn. Surmising evil of others has caused more suffering in the world than all the battles that were ever fought. Our Lord would have us use hard evidence and scriptural principles. Satan would have us go beyond the facts. This would not mean that we would never notice body language or other such things and being cautious, but we would not use these as a basis of judgment. A basis of judgment. Let's have full confidence in the Heavenly Father. He will bring very direct evidence to our attention if we really need to have it known. He will bring very direct evidence to our attention if we really have a need to know. If we find ourselves thinking that we need to regulate everyone around us, it's a sign that we are trusting self too much and trusting the Lord too little. Reprint 58:44. We should not pass through life with the thought that we are regulating this or regulating that. As a child would look to his parent, or as an apprentice to his master, so should our eyes be looking to the Lord, asking his guidance. Slides move around here. Have to be careful. It's more fun that way. Reprint 58:44. Continues, suppose that some business complication arises. Perhaps one loses his situation. A child of God who had not learned full submission to the Lord's will might immediately blame someone else or find fault with his employers. But the right attitude for the Lord's people would be to say, the Lord knows all about this matter. He could have prevented it and would have done so had it been for my best interests. There is some lesson here for me to learn, and I will look for it. Unquote. Brethren, things work out much better if we leave them in the Lord's hands. A sure sign of not trusting is if we lean too much on others. Each of us should ask ourselves, when I am in distress, do I go to mankind for help, or do I go to the Lord? If we go to mankind, we may be trusting too much in the flesh and not enough in the Lord. Reprint 10:48. When your enemies compass you about like bees, few men will stand as your defenders. Good men will stand aloof and see how it will go with you. If you go down, they'll let you go down without protest or defense. You must not expect too much from poor humanity. nor blame men too severely. They cannot read your heart. They may have listened to lies and slanders invented by bad men and repeated by good men until they are perplexed, undecided. Let them alone. The more you talk to them, the more they suspect your motives. Go to the Lord in your troubles and seek his almighty aid. He knows you altogether. With him, there need be no explanation, and there can be no deception. Let's immediately think of Philippians 4:6 and strive to trust and look for the good. Lord has allowed this experience. I will trust him for the outcome. If we become overly occupied with our own reputation, it would be an indication that we're not fully trusting. While no scripture forbids our explaining away false statements and slanders, experience proves the foolishness of doing so. As reprint 3594 explains, is Satan found us willing to contradict every criticism or evil report, he would lead us on such a chase that we would never have time to serve the Lord. Instead, let's commit our reputation to the Lord as part of our sacrifice. Reprint 853. Give the false accusation a plain, simple, squared denial, and then leave the life and the truth to do the rest. There can be good lessons in this too. Let's look for the good. These signs of not trusting are important. If we are not trusting, we are missing some of the most important aspects of our Christian walk. As experience after experience comes, we more and more realize how much we need the Lord. Our reliance grows stronger and stronger. Brethren, put your trust in God. Doing this brings joy like no other. Now in those seasons of sorrow and grief, we learn not only the principles of righteousness, but the joy of the Lord's love and care. We can now find good in even the most difficult circumstances. Our seventh major consideration is, how do you view others? One of our greatest blessings is to look for the good in others. Among the brethren, there are so many fine qualities we can find and meditate on. Philippians 2, verse 3, Diaglot, Philippians 2, 3. Do nothing from party spirit or vain glory, but in humility, esteem others as excelling yourselves. Humbly remembering our own faults helps us to take a kind, sympathetic view of others. Even amongst the world, we can find beautiful aspects of character. But it's sometimes more difficult to find these good qualities in an enemy. If this is the case, let's remember this next story. It's found in reprint 49:28. One child said to the other, "Our aunt can find something good about everybody. I bet she could find something good about Satan." So they asked her, The ant replied, "My dear, I wish we all had as much perseverance as he has." Reprint 49:28. If we could find something in the adversary that we could admire and commend, we can certainly find something in all others to admire. Thus, we cultivate the spirit that will be most helpful to ourselves for our future work. Now for our eighth and final consideration, a difficult but important test. Reprint 852 talks about how Beethoven tested his masterpiece on an old harpsichord, lest a more perfect instrument might flatter or hide its defects. We should remember that the Heavenly Father does the same with us. He uses the harpsichord of everyday life to test our character. We can win or lose our crown by the harpsichord of everyday life. Do you complain often? Are you frustrated? Are you angry? Do you evil surmise? Instead, find the good in every experience and help those around you to do the same. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Remember, reprint 10:81. Ceaseless vigilance and earnest striving against the dispositions of the old unsound mind, and a constant submission to the divine will in the smallest affairs of everyday life are the most thorough proof of our faithfulness to God. In conclusion, let's remember, one, the tendency to only see the negative. We have to battle to see the good. Two, important gates to the mind. The slightest sympathy with sin is dangerous. Three, an important key to finding the good. Philippians 4:6. Go to the Lord for help. Thank him for the lessons. This resulting peace will enable you to see the good. This and the resulting peace will help you see the good. Four, resist unholy compromises. With us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. Suffering for righteousness. What does it matter if others meant us evil or good? These lessons are for us. Six, are you fully trusting? This is an important question if we desire to make our calling and election sure. It can sometimes be subtle. What are some of the signs of lacking trust? Do you remember? Discontent, evil surmising, striving to regulate everything around us, leaning too much on others, and finally, if overoccupied with our own reputation. Instead of putting trust in self or others, put your trust in God Doing this brings a joy like no other. With that joy, good can be found in even the most difficult experiences. 7. How do you view others? Remember, loveless criticism perverts the mind. Let's find all the good we can and let's dwell on it. And finally, 8. A difficult but important test, the harpsichord of everyday life. Use it to grow in Christ's likeness. Every day, find the good in every person and every experience. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss.